Well, I got one yes. Everyone happy?
Yes.
Yes. Everyone expecting to hear something?
Yes.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's join in unity and say today we can hold a Bible up. Have you got a Bible with you? I hope everyone has a Bible with them, ready for notes, ready to understand. Hold the Bible up today and speak this out. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I might believe what it says. I will believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. In Jesus'
name,
I receive it into me now. The Word of God dwelling in me. Evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Right then, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, and let's go to verse 25. Verse 25 of Acts 11, and it says this: Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Notice they assembled for a year with the church. Now, the book of Acts is a historical book, okay? The books of the Bible and the New Testament, different types of books. This is a historical account of the early church. What it tells us is this: if they spent a year somewhere, they were determined to spend quality time together. This is why weekly services are so important. This is why coming to church as often as possible, coming for the midweek Wednesday service is important if we can. Coming for the other services of the church, very important. It's very important. We know that this is how the church was established, and roots grew deep through that time in fellowship together. You see, some people say, well, I don't like fellowship. I don't really like the folks in the church. I've got better friends elsewhere. Yes, you might have. You might have. Because the friends you have elsewhere, they won't challenge you on any of your thinking. They won't challenge any of your behavior. They've got no expectations for you. And so it'll be easy to get on well with them. But now when you come into church, and then there's different people growing, different people at different places, it gets a bit awkward. People rub up against one another the wrong way. And it becomes difficult. But it's in the difficultness of that we grow. Have you noticed that's the principle? It's in the difficultness of lifting weights in the gym that the muscles grow. It's not an easy thing, but it's a difficult thing. And people push those weights and their muscles grow. They could sit at home and have it easier, no hassle. But their muscles wouldn't grow. And spiritually, for us, it's that thing of being together, being in fellowship with one another, and it's not always easy. And you know, the funny thing is, the person that really irritates you the most, watch this. You try this week. Think of the one that really irritates you. You know, they come to your mind straight away. You know who it is. And don't look at them. See some people looking at it. No. Try praying for them this week, okay? Try praying for them. And what you'll find is by the end of the week, you'll have a different heart attitude towards them. By the end of the week, you'll actually start to love them. And you realize that you'll see things in them that you never saw before. And you realize that instead of saying, what an irritating What an awkward, irritating, selfish person they are. By the end of the week of praying for them, you're thinking, they haven't understood this in their life, and oh, the poor darling, they haven't understood that, and oh, maybe I can help them, and oh, you know, and you have a softness and a tenderness for them. See, this is why it's important that we mature and we approach our church with maturity. There's so much immaturity today. So many people are immature, and they just, you know, run off. We're not for that, are we? We're for growing. You know, God has a plan for Living Faith Church. He has a plan for us, and He has a plan to grow us in maturity in God. And one of the ways is that we overlook each other's faults. We don't look, as we said a couple of weeks ago, we're not going to look at the surface, at the clay vessel. We're going to look at what's inside. And we see the Lord inside them and know that Jesus is in them. I won't focus on the outside. I'm going to look what's on the inside. And I'm going to do my best to serve them. Not even put up with them. To serve them. Wow. What a thing this Christianity is, isn't it? So anyway, going back to the text. It says there. It says, they found him, brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And watch this. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And you know, it's interesting to look at that word Christian. Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, the term Christian, it was never used by Jesus. The first instance of the word we've just read. Most Bible scholars agree that it was highly unlikely that the believers themselves thought up the name Christians. So the believers didn't call themselves Christians in that way. Instead, the early church had terms for themselves that we can see within the New Testament many times, such as disciples, which is used in Acts. In Acts 13, 52, Acts 21, Acts 21, 4, they use the word disciples to describe themselves. And then they use the word saints to describe themselves. And we can see that in several books of the Bible, New Testament. And they also used the word brothers. And we can see that in several books. But the name Christian, which really means belonging to Christ or even little Christ, appears to have been invented by those who were outside of the church. And it most likely was used as a derogatory term. Oh, they're Christians. Him, you see him? He's a Christian. It's a derogatory term. Now, we know that. We get a clue from 1 Peter. Watch what it says in 1 Peter 4:16. In 1 Peter 4:16, it reads this way. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Okay? That you bear that name. We're so used to the word Christian now. We use the word Christian. Christian is around the world. We call ourselves Christian. But it's only used 3 times in the New Testament. Each time it's used, it's associated with suffering of some kind. And so it's interesting for us to use that word Christian. And what does it really mean? That a Christian was an accusation in the New Testament. If someone called you a Christian, they were accusing you of being like that Christ bloke. Isn't that something? Oh, he's a Christian. He's like that Christ character. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that biblically speaking then, a Christian is someone who has placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a Christian obviously belongs to Christ. And is being transformed daily into the likeness of Christ. That's what the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians. A true Christian, and not just someone who uses the name, because the name has changed since these words were first written. A true Christian will have to be a disciple of Jesus. That is, they must have counted the cost of following Christ and all of the difficulties that may cause to happen in their lives. And then they accept the call to sacrifice and they follow the Lord wherever he leads. The disciple completely adheres to the teaching of Jesus, makes Christ the number one priority in their lives, and lives accordingly. He's already actively involved in making other disciples. We know, for example, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the commission there is to say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." But it's go and teach all nations. A true Christian then is a believer in Christ, someone who possesses that new life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because they believe in Jesus. A Christian will be someone who's an obedient disciple. Paul describes the reality of this when he says that we are to take up our cross. Well, he says it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. In other words, my life, my desires are so secondary, I'm not living by those life desires any longer. I have a desire to go and do this. I have a desire to go on holiday, for example. I have a desire to go on holiday and I want to go to this place. Well, you may have that desire, but hold on, who's in charge of your life? Whose life is it? I mean, we've all got desires. We'd love to travel here and travel there and go and do this. Whose life is it? If Christ is in charge of your life, you've got no freedom to go on a holiday there. Now, that may sound a bit harsh, but it's the truth. So these disciples, you see, they were so consumed with following Jesus, with letting him be the Lord of their lives. And disciples today are the same, that we say, "Listen, my life is not my life. It's not my life. This life is over soon enough, folks." And he's called us to invest our life into spending it for him. He's given us a vehicle within which we can spend it. It's called the church. If you have energy, if you have time, if you have ability, you should be looking for ways to spend it in the church. "I'm good at doing this. I'm good at doing that. I want to do this. I want to do that." For the church. Because the church is his body. I want to fuel the church. I see the church here. I want to pour fuel into the church. I want to help the church. I'm not just part of the church, but he's called me to pour my resources into the church. You see, and a thankful attitude helps this along. You wake up in the morning with thankfulness for the eyes that you have to see with. Wake up with thankfulness and say, "I'm so happy. Look, we've got breakfast to eat today." Many places around the world, you know, they don't have anything. This last week, I had stories after stories of orphans in places where the situation is horrible. I find it hard to read the descriptions. We can't solve the world's problems, but he does expect us to be thankful in all circumstances, rejoicing in the Lord at all times. Philippians talks about rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say he said rejoice when he was in prison. He writes those words so that our attitude should be a thankful attitude, an attitude of praise, a buoyant attitude, an attitude of expectancy. It doesn't matter about the circumstances of our life. You say, well, it's okay for you to say no. It's not me saying it. It's him who says it. It's called the New Testament. Rejoicing regardless to the circumstances. Paul, a prisoner facing execution, says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. The guards in the prison know that I'm a prisoner, but I'm not their prisoner. I'm a prisoner to Christ, he says. Oh, yeah, they know I'm in prison, all right. But I'm not in their prison. He says, I'm a prisoner to the will of God. See, so living with that kind of perspective, it changes everything. How am I going to spend my afternoon? What am I going to do? Well, what's God saying to you? You say, well, this sounds a bit radical. Yes, yes, that's right. It's called Christianity. You see, that's why they said, hey, you. This one is a funny one, this one is. He's a Christian. It was a derogatory word. Funny one. Derogatory word. For the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Greek word for love, agape, is often translated in the New Testament. And there are other words for love. How is agape love different? The essence of agape love is goodwill. It's benevolence, faithfulness, commitment. It's an act of the will. And you know, it's distinguished from other types of love because it has it's a very lofty word with a morality in it. Agape love. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, aren't we? Love. You know, the greatest of these is love. That's agape love in the Greek. It's agape love. It's a strong love. It's a love of commitment. It's saying, listen, I'm going to have a commitment that goes beyond my feelings, beyond my natural self. I'm going to commit to you, even though it would cost me, because that's the right thing to do. That's the manifestation of agape love. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's what he says. And when Christ lives in us, the love of God manifests through us. But it's that agape love. It's that love that says, well, you need that thing. Let me help you. It's not selfish. It's a love that looks out for other people. You know, we live in selfish days, folks. Selfishness. People are so selfish, self-absorbed, self-orientated. God says, listen to it. The early church, look, we have an opportunity here to share this. If there's people among us, we know that they have needs. Our first responsibility is to those people, our brothers and sisters. But it comes from agape love, not secular charity. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says this, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now we didn't deserve such a sacrifice, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now those verses have agape love. The word there in the Greek is agape, unmerited, gracious, constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loves. The Bible says deserving recipients of his lavish agape love in 1 John 3:1. So when we come to church on a Sunday, you know, I think sometimes so many people go to church and they say, do I want to go? Should I go? I'm not sure, you know. Hey, listen, have a high value on yourself. God puts a high value on you, you know. God says, you, inside of you dwells the Holy Spirit of God. Great godly potential in you. So when you come to church on Sunday, you're not just coming to receive from the Word of God, but also to give, to minister, to see someone as you walk in, to have perhaps been in prayer before the service, and to say, I'm going to see someone, and you meet that person, you have a word for them. Because you've been in prayer for them. Why? Because you have agape love. You've taken a time up out of your time to spend it in prayer and to know that this one, I'm going to have got a word for them. You know, we say in charismatic circles, don't we, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You see how one links into the other? For me to be filled with the Holy Spirit is for me to manifest his agape love under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the enemy, you see, he seeks that we have a low opinion of ourselves. And he wants to bring people under condemnation. He uses condemnation throughout the week. So he tells you you're no good. He reminds you about how many times you've failed. He tells you that you've messed up in this area, you've messed up in that, and now you feel condemned, you feel terrible, and you're not living up to what he says. Listen, when the enemy comes in with condemnation, say, listen, I've done wrong, but I'm forgiven in God. I'm walking in his forgiveness. I'm walking in faith. I will not be under condemnation because the Bible says there's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to take condemnation. I'm going to walk in buoyant faith. I'm going to be thinking about others. I recognize that I'm a child of the living God. I may come to church and I've been in prayer and I've been seeking the will of God. I've got a word for that person. I'm going to go and encourage them. I'm not just thinking about myself, I'm thinking about others. And I know that God is using me as an instrument of his grace. Have you thought of yourself as an instrument of God's grace? Did you know that that's exactly what you are? You're in the body of Jesus, folks. You're not a spare part. Everyone say it out loud. I am not a spare part. Now say it like you mean it. I am not a spare part. I have a role to play. In the body. You see, we can view things sometimes from a carnal perspective. But you say something to someone, that impacts their life. That changes their life. That change of life, that person then impacts someone else. It starts a chain reaction. That person then impacts someone else. That person impacts someone else. That person impacts someone else. I believe that there are people who spend time in prayer who don't have a public ministry, but under the leading of the Holy Spirit, they say the right thing at the right time to the right person, and it changes thousands of lives. The knock-on result is magnificent. It's an awesome knock-on result. We don't see it all because we have limited visibility. But that's the truth, folks. So that's why, you know, the Bible gives us a high calling. We said at the start, yes, I will believe what the Bible says. Well, what it's saying is that you are a prince. Or you're a princess. You're in the royal family of God, it says. Because we are co-heirs with Christ. We have, we believe, don't we, in the priesthood of all believers. So you're part of a royal priesthood. When you walk into this building, and when you walk into the building in your, that you work in, or through this week ahead, you're not just an ordinary human being. Ordinary human beings don't have your kind of perspective. You have the kind of perspective that says, I mean, God can speak to you and through you to move a mountain. You're not ordinary. You're far from ordinary. You are a mountain moving faith believer in whom all things are possible because you're part of his body. His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you walk into this week or as you walk out there after this service, who knows what God will say to you and through you? Look at yourselves with a godly perspective. You're so precious to him. You think of how he looks at us as a father. I look at Sam, my little boy there. I think he can do anything he wants. Anything he wants. If he puts his mind to it, he can do anything he wants. I just have that. It's a fatherly thing. God is a heavenly father. And he is equipped to have given us all that he's given us. So that we're not short of any resource. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled in the Greek. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Being yielded to him. So that you, as a vessel of honor, can be used for his will and purpose throughout this week ahead. Isn't it beautiful? So yes, you're a Christian. And the world may use it as a derogatory term. But it points to our great potential in that we are followers of Christ. You know, we're here to love others with agape love. Whether they be fellow believers or even enemies. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of sacrifice for the sake of others, didn't he? Even those who care nothing for us at all. But agape love, it doesn't come naturally to us. It's not part of who we are naturally because of our fallen nature. You know, the fallen nature doesn't produce this kind of love. What produces this kind of love is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. Has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because of his great love and the potential that we now have in us, he's called us to love one another. And loving one another means that we spend time with one another and we care for one another and we will not allow those things that rub us up the wrong way to impact on our love for one another. You see, this is a principle, the principle of agape love. And when we get this right, the foundation of the church becomes very strong. And you can build a high building on something with a strong foundation. You can build anything at all on something with a strong foundation. He's calling us now to say, right, I will love my brothers and sisters. I will exercise agape love. I don't necessarily like that one, but that's my flesh. I'm not going to allow my flesh to win. I'm going to allow the Spirit of the living God in me to win. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to love them. I'm going to ask you to do something. Think of the people who are most irritating to you. Please don't look around. and pray for them this next week. I have a conviction that us as Living Faith Church, we need to really grow in this. And this is a foundational thing, but this is very important for us. Because if we don't do this, our growth will be stunted. If we do this, our growth will flourish. So think of those that you... Now, it may also be people that you don't yet know very well. And you say, well, I don't know that one. They weren't very friendly to me. They haven't talked to me. Don't they know that I don't know them yet? And they were in the church before me. Because they were in the church before me, surely it's their responsibility to come up to me and say hello to me. Well, they didn't do it, did they? So if they didn't do it, listen, take the responsibility yourself. Be bigger and just say, look, I'm gonna really pray for them. I'm going to ask God to bless them. I'm going to get to know them through prayer, even first of all. You can do that, you know. And maybe then approach people and say, hi, look, why don't we have a meal together? Why don't we open up our homes to one another? Have a meal. Share a coffee. Amen? Does this make sense? It's a practical, basic teaching, but it's important for us to adopt this. It is very important. And we shouldn't overlook the principles, the foundational principles. Okay? Let's stand, shall we? As we come to the close of the service this morning, I want to invite everyone to do something practical. And I want to ask that we would say this. I'm going to choose people. I want to choose people to pray for that perhaps have irritated me, although perhaps I don't know that well. But I'm going to choose this as a manifestation of agape love, God's love. Because I will live, I will not be cheated out of my godly call. I'll not be cheated out of what God has called me to do and be. Okay? I'm asking everyone's eyes closed, no one looking around. Everyone's eye closed, everyone looking around. If you want to respond this morning to the Lord Jesus with no one looking, just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to respond to you now. I want to respond. I see hands raised. Yes, thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we lift our hands to you this morning. And we ask this, that where we've been not understanding your agape love, help us to understand it more. Father God, that we as a church and as individuals wouldn't be robbed of your call, wouldn't be robbed of what you have for us, but that Father God, we would manifest your will as individuals and as a church. And that we would live in your agape love. That we would do the works of God. That we would be all that you've called us to be. Do all that you've called us to do. Father God, we commit to you now and today. That for the next week, as you lead and prompt us, Father, we'll pray for those ones that we have been perhaps irritated by. Perhaps we don't know them. Lord, we're going to pray for them this week ahead. And I would ask you, Father, to draw us together in the mornings as people can come. Draw us together to start off the day in prayer and yieldedness to you. In Jesus' wonderful holy name, then. Amen. If anyone wants prayer, please feel free to come to the front. We're going to continue to worship here a little while and pray. But the service is dismissed, and if you want to have a tea or coffee,